2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened or restricted or narrowed in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels, that is, in your own affections, the Revised Version says. Ye are straitened in your own affections. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as 1 Corinthians 3 teaches, I believe that that expression in verse 16, ye are the temple of the living God, refers to the assembly in Corinth, not to some wider aspect of the church, but to the local assembly. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness and the fear of God. Separation is one of the most costly truths in the Bible. It is more difficult to maintain separation to the right spirit than probably any other truth that we are asked to maintain in our lives. Sometimes we can hold to a separation that is actually legal, that is contained in various regulations and rules that perhaps we have set up. But it is very, very difficult to maintain a separation that is truly scriptural and spiritual. And the Spirit of God knew well the problem, and Paul is encouraging these believers. You know, usually it is thought that separating ourselves from evil is a narrowing process. Normally people have the idea if you're very separate, it means you're very restricted. You're in a strait. You're narrowed down. Actually, Paul tells these believers that the kind of separation he is teaching would enlarge them. It would actually make them so that they would be channels of blessing to others, and that God would truly bless them. So I do not believe that scriptural separation, is a narrowing of the heart. It's an enlarging of the heart. It's an enlarging of the affection. I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. So if you want to truly have a large heart of affection and love for others in their need, then obey the word of God and be separate from all that is contrary to his word and all that is displeasing to him. So our great joy is in separation. I'm thankful to God tonight that I'm separated from the burden of my guilt. That's a wondrous separation. And each of us tonight who are saved can look back to an exact time when the great burden of sin was gone. And we've never known since what it means to labor under a burden of sin before God. A blessed separation, to be separated from the burden of guilt and sin that once oppressed us. And of course we've been eternally separated from coming wrath. What a blessed separation that is. That's the great truth of gospel texts like John 5 and 24. We'll never come into judgment. We have been eternally separated from the wrath our sins deserve. And then we thank God every day that we have been morally separated from this evil world. I hope you appreciate the fact of being brought out of darkness into marvelous light. And not only brought out of darkness, but brought into the light of the presence of God himself. No twilight there, no mixture of light and darkness, but brought out of darkness into true light. and the light of the Word of God shining upon our pathway. So there are blessed joys connected to separation. Of course, there are impossibilities related to separation. I'm thinking of the truth of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So we enjoy the great truth of security. We can never be separated from the Lord Jesus. We are linked to Him eternally with a union that can never be severed. I think you'll notice that what we have read in 2 Corinthians 6 is the language of separation. We read about fellowship, communion, concord, heart, agreement. Those are the five words that the Holy Spirit uses. Each one of them has a particular meaning. And the Spirit of God never gives us anything that is redundant. Nothing is repeated merely for repetition. Every word that is given to us has a particular meaning in it. And of course, the first expression is, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And that is the thought actually of iniquity. It's really the lawlessness of our time. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The lawlessness of this age. And the idea of fellowship is to be a partner. It's actually to have a common share. To share in commonly some particular enterprise. To share commonly with the world's lawlessness. And the language of separation is what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness. And then what communion has light with darkness? And communion is really the joy of union. That's the simplest way I know how to express it. When I am in the enjoyment of fellowship with God, when I'm in the enjoyment of my union with Christ, then I'm knowing what communion is. And it's one of the most precious truths we know, that we are united to Christ, the living vine. And day by day we are drawing sustenance and strength from the vine, and we are the branches. That's a blessed thing. That's what it means to abide in Him. And that's what it means to enjoy union with Him. That's true communion. What concord has Christ with Belial? The word concord really is a different kind of a word altogether. It means a harmony. It means to sound together harmoniously. It's like an orchestra, a symphony, where every note is blended perfectly, so that each note, instead of taking away from the sound, adds its own beauty, and yet all blend together in one perfect harmony. What concord has Christ with Belial? How could you possibly be enjoying Christ and enjoying at the same time the works of darkness? And then what part has he that believeth with an unbeliever? And the word part is the word that is used about Mary. She has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's the idea of choosing to enjoy that which is from God for a blessing. And then what agreement has the temple of God provided? And the idea is what consent. And there's a thought in this of a guilty silence. I was thinking today of the words of Ephesians chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the child of God is not only to be separated from the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are actually to raise our voice against them. The areas of separation are clearly taught in the Scripture. And I'm going to go over it very quickly. There's the marriage yoke. And the marriage yoke must be an equal yoke. If it is an unequal yoke, then the child of God is in a place of disobedience. And some of those tragic events we have ever seen happen have happened to those who have gone into an unequal marriage yoke. There's the social yoke, and the political yoke, and the business yoke, and the religious yoke. And God intends that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The call to separation is really lovely. You notice the initial call is, wherefore come out. from among them and be your shepherd. That's the language of verse 17. I have thought that the initial call is come out. The continual call is be separate. The total call is touch not the unclean thing. I will confess to you tonight that I have read these scriptures because I would like to do something which I don't normally do. I would like to speak to you very plainly about some problems that not that we haven't missed the sun. Thank God we don't. At least not that I'm aware. But I believe that Christians ought to be aware of problems that are facing testimony in North America today. Sometimes I feel the Lord's people are rather sheltered. Maybe that's a very good thing. In the case of many, it is. But your prayers are needed. And your understanding of some of the problems that are facing testimony in our land at this time. I think you all are aware that there are several different kinds of assemblies. Sometimes Christians say to us, what is an exclusive assembly? And the simplest way to answer that is that an exclusive assembly is a company of people who believe in an earthly organization. They believe that there is an organizational link between assemblies, binding them together with some parent assembly that has responsibility over the children assembly. Immediately that I say that, you will recognize that you don't believe that, and thank God you don't. Because what we believe is that this assembly is not answerable to some other assembly, or to some group of men somewhere on earth, but that this assembly is answerable to the Lord alone, to carry out the word of God, and to seek to maintain testimony to His name. That's what we believe, and thank God we do. So I don't think you would be too much interested in that idea of an exclusive assembly. Strange to say, the word exclusive has been interpreted in a wrong way altogether. Some seem to think that exclusive means that they are very rigid as to who they receive. Actually, many exclusive assemblies are very liberal as to who they receive. They will receive people from denominations without any problem. So if you thought that's the meaning of the name exclusive, then you're wrong. That's not what it means at all. It actually was originally coined to express the form of government that those assemblies practice. They have other things too about them that are wrong, including in some cases household baptism, which means that the children that have grown up in Christian homes never have an awakening. Many of them have never gotten saved. But there are other kinds of assemblies that we know about. We call them more open assemblies. They usually call their buildings by the name of chapel, which is a word that we very seldom use in the platform. There are many Christians who understand what the distinctions are between assemblies that are more open in their views from an assembly such as this. But very few Christians really understand how this came about. The assemblies as we know them were the work of God, through servants of God, who came to North America from the British Isles. These men actually came from Scotland. Mr. Donald Ross, Mr. Donald Monroe, Mr. John Kearney, Mr. James Smith, John Smith, and numbers of others. And they preached the gospel. They saw assemblies planted. They were constantly in touch with their own land, telling about the work in America, describing how God was blessing the gospel and saving people. And the people in the old country, they got to know about the work in America. A very spiritual link was formed between the assemblies. Not some kind of an organizational link. It was a link of love and a link of prayerful interest. And that's the way it should be. In fact, that's the pattern that I find in the book of Acts. That's how the assembly, for instance, in Antioch, in Syria, became linked to the assembly in Jerusalem. It was because workers had gone out from Jerusalem, had preached the gospel and seen people saved, and a mutual interest was formed between the believers in Antioch and the believers in Jerusalem.
And it had very practical results, as you know, because the Assembly in Antioch, when they heard of a particular need in Judea, they gathered what they could of their substance and they sent it as not something commanded of them, but an expression of their fellowship and love. That's the way the fellowship between assemblies should be. And assemblies in this land prosper. And actually all believe, and I'm not saying this off the top of my head, as I'm sure you know, I'm saying this because I spent long, long years researching this very subject. They functioned as we function today. I question whether there is any difference in the way that we function at the reception and the order of our assembly than the way those assemblies did in the last century. But tragically, a particular event took place. It was an actual event that took place on a conference weekend. It happened in a little place called Warminster, where I've often been. The year was 1912. And at that conference in Warminster that Lord's Day afternoon, there were perhaps as many as 500 believers gathered. And a man arose that afternoon, a man by the name of Robert McMurdo, and he taught things that those Christians had never heard. He told them that they were absolutely wrong to refuse any member of the body of Christ reception to what he called the breaking of bread, which of course is not a scriptural thought at all, that you do not receive the breaking of bread, but that's what he taught. I've seen the transcript of the message he gave, and he taught that all that we've been practicing, demanding letters of commendation, and trying to be careful as to who was received and so forth, that was all wrong. That all that was necessary was to ask a person, are you a Christian? And if that person said they were a Christian, professed to be a member of the body of Christ, then without any further questions, they were to be received to an assembly for whatever they desired. Tragically, that's the assembly. I hardly need to tell you that there were many brethren there that would not accept that. A dear man that I knew very well, I often sat down with him and he went over this story with me many times. He was present at that meeting in the year 1912 at Warminster and remembered it vividly. And there were many who rejected the teachings of McMurdo. Tragically, there were others that accepted that teaching. And so a division came in, and assemblies went off in two separate lines. Those who followed the teaching of McMurdo have continued till his present time. They receive people from denominations. They make no distinction whatever. They quite often ignore the whole idea of letters of commendation. And they have moved further and further toward the denominations. But assemblies with which we are associated have sought to maintain the principle of separation. Let me explain something to you very simply. When assemblies were formed, it was a protest against denominationalism. It was a protest against the practices and even the teachings of denominations. And that protest, of course, we still maintain. We believe denominations are wrong. We believe that their clergy-laity system is wrong. We believe that the whole way it functions and operates by human organization, with an earthly government and so forth, over a number of congregations, that whole thing is wrong. Besides many other things that are wrong with it, that those very principles of the gathering are wrong, and we believe it is wrong. So when a person comes into an assembly, what they are really saying is, if they have left denominations behind them, they are saying that whole thing was wrong and I've come out of it. And I'm outside the camp of Christendom altogether, and I'm gathered onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not believe that an assembly of believers is part of Christendom. We do not believe that we are a denomination within the systems of men. Better, perhaps, more scriptural, closer to the Word of God, don't believe that at all. We believe that an assembly is a unique testimony unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside the camp of Christendom altogether, and gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, let me tell you what's wrong and what's happening in our time. I'm sure you can appreciate this. There are many people today that are leaving assemblies, and I'm sorry I have to say that, but you have to face the fact. There are people that are leaving assemblies, and they are going to these places where they find there's less restriction on their activities, they have more license to do what they want. Sometimes they mistakenly say that there is more love there. And so they, in many cases, turn their back on the family. Now, that has come very, very close to my home. I have only one living relative in my immediate family, a sister. And about 2.5 years ago, she and her husband and an entire family, her sons, her grandchildren, got up and walked out of an assembly. And today they attend a place that I could not go. Now I have talked to them about why they did it and what they have found, as I have talked to many others. And I have found that they're not happy where they are. But they went there with the idea that they would not be so restricted, so narrowed, as they said they were in the scripture they gathered assembly. Now, dear brethren and sisters, I believe God is attacking, at least Satan is attacking what God has raised up. And the attacks of Satan are very, very strong today. There is a magazine, and magazines actually express the beliefs of assemblies if they are assembly magazines. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying that because I have something to do with truth and fighting. The Words in Season or any other magazine really expresses. It expresses to other people who read it what we are practicing, what we believe. And the leading voice of chapels is a magazine called Letters of Interest. In January of this year, they published a 50th anniversary issue. And the question on the cover is, where have we come in 50 years? At what have we arrived, or some such language like that. And in that particular magazine, we are told that years ago, when godly men and women came out of denominational systems, that the reason they came out was because the denominational systems were dead and lifeless. There was no gospel being preached. And that they were perfectly right to leave them behind and come out of them. But, they tell us, that is all changed. But now there is much gospel in denominational systems. There are many great evangelical preachers. There are many very active evangelical congregations. And therefore the reason for coming out is no longer valid. And then they tell us that among us we have an unlearned ministry. And what we actually need are pastors over each assembly. And not just pastors, but seminary trained pastors. Men that have been educated in the Hebrew and Greek languages. And men who are trained in psychology and many other things that would be beneficial, of course, to a man who's a pastor over a congregation. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with the assembly in Jackson? Well, let me explain to you that the Letters of Interest sent their anniversary issues to every assembly in North America and many other parts of the world. Even places that never get their magazine otherwise, they sent that particular issue. And I'm certain that Brother Siler got some copies of it, as did every assembly in North America. And the idea was, of course, that all that we have been practicing is wrong. And we really ought to just fold up and lock the door and go back into Christendom again and mix ourselves with the denominational system. And one of the leading articles in that magazine was written by a man by the name of Mr. Carl Edwin Armerding. And Dr. Carl Edwin Armerding is a professor at Regent College on the campus of the University of British Columbia. The reason that's significant is that in Vancouver, in 1983, the World Council of Churches held its General Assembly in the fall of 1983 in the city of Vancouver. Dr. Carl Armerding was on the platform committee of that World Council of Churches General Assembly. And when that General Assembly was held, he urged the people in the chapels in Vancouver to take delegates to the WCC to their homes. And the purpose was to build bridges between Christians. To build bridges. Let me tell you a little bit about the WCC. The World Council of Churches denies practically every basic doctrine of the Bible. In fact, let me read you a simple statement. This came from an official document of the World Council of Churches. Christianity is different. It is not better. It is not superior. It is not more true than other world religions. It is only different. And in the same paper issued from this very General Assembly where Dr. Carl Armerding was on the platform committee, they made the statement that the Quran, which is the Bible of Islam, the Muslim world, that the Quran has a better claim to inspiration than the New Testament. How a Christian can ever get himself involved in such an apostasy, it is difficult to say. But listen, dear believer, the man who did that, who went into that system with all its apostasy, is writing to Christians in assembly and telling us that we need pastors, seminary-trained pastors, and we need to break down all the walls of separation between ourselves and denominations. Is it no wonder then that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Apostasy is actually attacking professed assemblies. It isn't just Nicolaitanism. It isn't just Laodiceanism. It's literally apostasy. So that I have read many articles by some of these men that tell us that we do not have a Bible without error. So we need to be on our guard. When someone comes to an assembly who has been a teacher or a preacher or has been a leader in such places, then you have to be very careful about receiving. For the simple reason that you might be receiving apostasy in what I'm here. Now, I'm certain that some of you here at least are not shocked, at least surprised at this kind of an address in the Jackson Gospel Hall. But this is the kind of thing that is confronting us every day. If you had a tap on my telephone, you would understand why I'm concerned. If you heard the reports from elder brethren across this country, and I almost dread these days when it reaches 10 o'clock at night, if I can tell you that my telephone is going to start to ring. And brethren have problems and difficulties that they have never faced before. Because Satan is so good. Why? Why is Satan making such a target out of assemblies who gather as we do? I only have one answer. Whatever gives God pleasure, Satan will try to destroy. And he certainly saw it. So I think that when we pray that, as our dear brother Steve did tonight, that the wall of separation must be broken down. And this is just a fairy tale, a very great reality. May God help us that we may understand the wondrous privilege of being gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus, and that we maintain our simplicity with a right spiritual attitude and seek to walk in the fear of the Lord.